The reading is taken from the New Testament, from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. It may be found on page 194. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him, and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Do please have a seat. It's such a privilege to be back with you this morning. My name's Niv, if we haven't met before. And it's great to join you for this series on the person of Jesus, the one at the centre of all we do. And especially wonderful for me to have this passage from Philippians chapter 2. So do turn back there to page 194 in the New Testament bit of your Bibles. And let me pray for us as we come to these amazing words. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to these words, open our eyes by your Holy Spirit so that we would see Jesus, see his power and glory. And seeing him, would we be changed? Would we walk away this morning from gathering with you and your people with a new understanding of power, of glory, driven from what we've seen in you? Amen. Here's a question. What does power look like? Because wherever you go, the people with power tend to make it obvious, don't they? I don't know if any of you have been to the British Museum, but if you have, you might have seen the statue of Ramses II, the younger Memnon statue. Maybe you've seen that. It's the biggest and maybe most impressive piece of ancient Egyptian statuary in the British Museum. And in the 19th century, when it came, it grabbed the imaginations of British society. Percy Shelley was a poet who was gripped by what he saw. And looking at this chunk of Ramses II, a huge meters-high statue, he imagined what it was like for this pharaoh to be in Egypt in his glory days. And he wrote a very famous poem that many of you probably know, Ozymandias. And one of the lines, he imagines this pharaoh looking out over his subjects, saying, "Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair." What does power look like? It usually looks something like that, even if it's not statues in ancient Egypt. It's the robes and gowns that people at my university wear. It's the obscenely high ceilings and expensive artwork in a London city firm lobby, making you feel so small, reminding you who has the power in that situation. The people with power want you to know about it. And at some level, they send out signals that say, "Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair." And that's what makes our reading from Philippians 2 shocking. Have a look at verse 6 again. Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. God in the form of a slave, not occupying a position of prestige or glory or rank, but slotting into the lowest position in society, found at the bottom of the ladder, and not at the top. Believing that about God is what made the early Christians so offensive. Verses 6 to 11 probably come from an early, well-known Christian poem about Jesus that the Philippians would have already heard. Compared to the obviously powerful gods of the ancient world, you can imagine them in their chariots, flinging thunderbolts around. Jesus washed feet. Jesus was crucified. That's the God they chose to worship. And 20 centuries later, we worship him too. Jesus is the servant king. That's our title this morning. And this morning, as we go through these words, I have three things for us to see. First, what we do, what we're like. Secondly, what Jesus does. And thirdly, what God does. So first, what we do. And as you look at the first five or so verses, you see it. We put ourselves first. That's what we do. The idea that God becomes a servant is completely foreign to us because we would never do that. Being a servant means being less important. If you matter, you have a servant. You don't become a servant. On the ladder of success and value, why would you be happy lower down? The best place to be is at the top, right? Jesus as a servant king is an insult to ladder thinking. And that's how the Philippians thought as well. In these first few verses, Paul wants them to find real unity. But to get there, it seems like he's asking the impossible. Have a look at verse 3. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves." Doesn't that sound impossible? Paul's asking them to leave their egos at the door. Instead of squabbling about who's at the top of the ladder of church life, he wants them to throw the ladder away. And that is utterly counterintuitive. Let's be honest, could any of us go even one day without selfishness creeping in? 1 hour? It infects everything we do. Even the good things we do, we can look back on and realize were done for selfish reasons, actually. We did that so that we could feel better about ourselves. We did that and found a way of looking down on others who didn't get where we were. Ladder thinking is our default setting. So here's what we do. We put ourselves first. We scramble to the top. And if that is ever going to change, it will require an entirely new way of thinking for every one of us. And do you notice in those verses how much the mind comes up for Paul? Verse 2, be of the same mind, same sentence, be of one mind. In verse 5 as well, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Paul wants us to see that what we're about to read is a glimpse into the mind of Jesus. And if we begin to think the way he thought, everything would change, even our selfishness. We put ourselves first, but Jesus is the total opposite. Here's my second point. It's what Jesus does. He becomes a servant. He becomes a servant. Verse 6. Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. That verse tells us that Jesus is fully God, in the form of God, equal with God, with all of the privilege and status that goes along with that. What does that mean? It means that the power that created and sustains the universe is his. The highest place is his. The worship of angels is his. All things made by him and for him. So what does Jesus do with his power and privilege? This is the shock. He emptied himself. So often we use our privilege and status to make life easier for ourselves. It feels like human nature. But not Jesus. He's the opposite of self-centered. He looks not to his own interests, but to ours. We are so good at grasping at things that aren't rightfully ours, hoping we can exploit them. But not Jesus. It is all rightfully his, But he will not exploit it for his own advantage. In fact, in this vivid term, he emptied himself. Now, we might think, well, how can the infinite God empty himself? Does Jesus stop being God somehow? Is that even possible? Well, no, he doesn't do that. But before we get too lost, Paul actually explains. Verse 7, he says, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. It's not about what Jesus loses, but what Jesus takes on. That's how he empties himself. It's addition rather than subtraction. See, he never stops being God, but he takes on the form of a slave, stepping in to human flesh. That's the miracle we remember every Christmas. God the Creator steps into his creation to be born as one of us. Colossal step down. And of course, he goes even lower than that. Verse 8. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. From the top of the ladder to the bottom, to being a slave and submitting to a criminal's death, even death on a cross. A death so horrible that Cicero, you might have had to read him at school, Cicero said that no Roman citizen should ever have to think about crucifixion, let alone even see it. In Jesus, God stepped all the way down the ladder, into human form, and then onto the cross, from power to weakness, from privilege to slavery, from glory to shame. The all-powerful one who commands reality became a victim at the hands of the ones he'd made. Why did he do it? Well, once when all his disciples were squabbling about who's at the top of the ladder, something they seem to do quite a lot, Jesus explained. He said, for even the Son of Man did not, Son of Man is his favorite word for himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He chose to die like this so that we never have to. The physical agony of Jesus' death was actually the tip of the iceberg. Jesus died facing the condemnation our wrongdoing deserves. And so he served us by giving his life as a ransom for many. See, before anything else, the Christian life is about what God has done for us. Not what we do for him, but about what God has done. When we share communion later, we're not offering a sacrifice so that perhaps God might accept us this week if we've done our best. No, it's a celebration meal because we have already been forgiven. And at that meal, we remember that Jesus is the servant king who served us by dying for us, who sustains us now as we feed on him in our hearts. The Christian life is all about what he has done. And for those of us for whom pride is very great, and I count myself in that number, the biggest challenge is humbling ourselves and realizing that we need this God to serve us. I wonder if you've humbled yourself like that this morning. As we come to the Lord's table, it's the perfect opportunity to do it. Because deep down, we are all suspicious that God is not for our good. That secretly, he's a little more like us than like the Jesus we read about. That's why we always put ourselves first. We're afraid that God wouldn't do it. That actually, if we gave God the keys to our lives, he would boss us around like an endlessly demanding tyrant. But look at Jesus. This is what God would do for you. Come all the way down the ladder and lay down his life. So when he calls us to serve others, he's only calling us to follow in his footsteps. That's what Jesus does. He becomes a servant. Now, isn't that what our world is crying out for? For people with all the power, not just to perch at the top of the ladder, but to come down and enrich others with the privileges they've been given. We long for genuine humility. Maybe you know that put down that Winston Churchill once used. He said that Clement Attlee was a modest man with much to be modest about. Quite a good put down. But Jesus' humility is nothing like that. He has all the power, all the privilege, in one sense, nothing to be modest about. And still, he becomes a servant. You will not find God at the top of any of our ladders. Jesus was at the bottom. He became a servant. And that's because that is what power actually looks like. Takes us to our final point. What we do, put ourselves first. What Jesus does, becomes a servant. And thirdly, what God does, exalts Jesus to the highest place. Verse 9, appropriate in a week in which we remember the Ascension. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. You notice it doesn't say, but God exalted him, as if Jesus becoming a servant were a mistake that God has to correct. It says, therefore, because Jesus became a servant, he was lifted up like this. God doesn't do ladder thinking, which really will cause the mighty of this world to despair one day. Because so many have spent their lives scrambling to get to the top of the ladder, and God is not impressed by that. He does not lift that up. Instead, he lifts up Jesus. He raised him from the dead and seated him in heaven. So what does power look like? Jesus tells us it looks like service. Because as counterintuitive as it seems, the servant king is now the ultimate king. God has exalted him to the highest place. Verse 10, he's done it so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the end, everyone will see that ladder thinking is a sham. That's what God does. He exalts Jesus to the highest place. If you can imagine it, blessing is not a ladder. It's more like the letter V, if you can imagine that, drawing it in my hand now. It's not a ladder that you have to scramble up. That's not what Jesus shows us. Because even when he was at the top, he didn't choose to stay there. He chose to come down and stoop and serve lower and lower than we could imagine, and trusted God to lift him up again. It's not a ladder, it's the letter V. And I think that presents all of us with two challenges. So firstly, a challenge for anyone here who's looking into the Christian faith, who's a bit of a skeptic, who's not really sure about it. Here it is. How do we explain Jesus' impact? He has changed the world forever. We measure history around his life. How did he do it? Just think about what history tells us about Jesus. He had no armies to fight for him, no money to spend, and only 12 haphazard and incompetent followers. He didn't spend his time in the corridors of power, but in backwater villages on an unimportant corner of the Roman Empire. He only had 3 years in the public eye, and at the end of those 3 years, the grand finale, a brutal, humiliating execution. That is all Jesus had to work with. Those were his raw ingredients. And with nothing else, he has transformed the world. 2 billion people, and counting, seriously call him God. And the challenge to any of us here, to any of our friends who might be skeptical about Jesus, is how do we explain that? Well, of course, if Jesus is God come to serve, then it makes perfect sense. He is like no one else in history because he's the one God's exalted to the highest place. And we should bend the knee to him now. Put him at the center of our lives now. The second challenge is for those of us who have already done that, who are here following Jesus, and it's this. Will we embrace Jesus' definition of power? Will we actually follow the servant king? Will we throw away the ladder and embrace that big V, stooping down, serving others, and trusting God to lift us up? Do we believe that? Because if we did, it would change everything. The Christians who turned the world upside down believed that and nothing else. And as they were martyred and put to death and looked down on, it didn't stop them. Because they knew what real power looked like. I wonder, do we? It would mean serving at church wasn't about filling rotas, but the joy and privilege of following Jesus by serving others. It would make us eager to put other people's needs ahead of our own, it would make us the people that Paul wants the Philippians to be in the first five verses. The people deep down we dream of being. It's possible as we embrace Jesus' definition of power. So what does power look like? It doesn't look like getting your way or perching at the top of the ladder. It looks like Jesus, the servant king. That poem by Shelley, it has a double meaning, the line I quoted, "Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair." At one level, it's about the Pharaoh in his pomp at the top of the ladder in Egypt, telling everyone what a big deal he was. But of course, where's his statue now? It's crumbling in a museum. School children accidentally spill crisps on it as they walk around. He's a nobody. And so that line, "Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair," is a warning to all those who are mighty in this life, to realize that even their statues would crumble, even their power be forgotten one day. But Jesus, the servant king, has the name that is above every name. He has outlasted Ramses II and any other monarch or emperor or tyrant you could care to name. And one day, every knee will bow before him. Every tongue confess he is Lord. It's our privilege this morning that we get to bend the knee and confess him now, to worship the servant king. Let me pray we do that this morning. Lord Jesus, selfishness feels like human nature, but when we look at your humility, we find ourselves humbled and we worship you as the servant king. We praise you for how you have served us, stepping down from glory, even down to the cross, to face death for us. We praise you for your glorious resurrection and ascension into heaven. And as we wait for your return, and that day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses, would you be at work in us by your Holy Spirit, that we might follow you by serving one another, that we might throw away the ladders of power in our thinking and stoop to serve, knowing what power really looks like. And might the watching world have their breath taken away by the power and life of Jesus at work among us. In your name, amen.